Okay, what did we go over Sunday night? What was the name of the message? Again? Yeah. And what did we discover? Yeah, if we're not having revival in our lives, if it's not continuing on, it's not God's problem, it's ours. There's something that we're not feeling or seeing or doing. And you know, many times the problem is we're so focused on ourselves that we're not focused on God. Is it possible to even be focused on ourselves, so focused on ourselves to try to get sin out of our lives that we lose our focus on Jesus? Yes. Satan doesn't care how he gets us to do it. Listen, I want to give you a wonderful key tonight. If you want to have the Lord work in your life on a regular basis, just ask the Lord every morning, Lord, draw me close to you today. Draw me close to you today. Now, it's up to the Lord how he does it, right? If he wants to show you something to get rid of, that's his problem. It's his prerogative. If he just wants to let you have a day full of happiness, does the Lord like us to have days of happiness and joy? Absolutely. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth, shouldn't we? Absolutely. We're going home, and our mansions are already made. And I got her name. It's got her name on top of it. My mansion's right next to yours. Yeah, it's on Amen Alley. Yeah, we got bumped off Glory, so we're on Amen Alley. But that's all right. Amen Alley is as good as Glory Street because they all have gold, so it doesn't matter. That's it. So every day, just say, Lord, whatever your will is for me today, that's what I want to do. That keeps our focus where? On God. That's where it should be. And if God wants to refocus your eyes back to you for something that's going on in your life, He'll give you the strength to go through it. Okay, so the second night, what do we talk about? The dynamic duo. You read your notes, didn't you? No, you didn't? Oh, good. All right. The dynamic duo. We talked about what? Revival and reformation. Can you have revival without reformation? You can, but it's not what God wants you to have. Because revival without reformation will soon die away. Because the reformation is where the reorganization takes place, where the thoughts and habit patterns change, and where God is showing us how He wants us to rearrange our lives. Because all revival and reformation are designed to do is make us more like Jesus. That's the purpose of it. Because we're dead in trespasses and sins, we need to be revived to newness of life, and then we need to maintain newness of life by having reformation on a daily basis. And God will change us every day. There's never a day where we don't change. But it's God's work. It's God's work as we cooperate with Him. So, we saw the importance of revival and reformation. Tonight, we're talking about a very, very important topic. And tonight the topic is, what happens before a resurrection? Now you might say, that's a pretty obvious thing. What has to happen before you can have a resurrection? You've got to have a death. Nobody likes to die, do they? I've seen several people die when I was working in emergency rooms. Some young people, some old people. And you know what I've noticed? No matter how young or how old someone is, no one goes down without fighting. No one wants to die. Even when someone's been sick with cancer or with emphysema or with high blood pressure or heart disease, when it comes right down to the final moments, no one wants to die. I heard somebody say, it's interesting, you can be with a bunch of agnostics or atheists in a foxhole, and when the bombs start falling, they know exactly who to pray to and what to confess. Because nobody wants to die. Death is scary. Death is scary. Because, hey, let's face it, were we designed to die? No, we were designed to live forever. What we want to look at tonight is a very interesting study about baptism. Because, and Tammy's making the copies for tonight, so she should be in here in a few minutes. We want to look at baptism, and this is where we're going to look at Romans chapter 6 in particular, and maybe get into some of Romans 7 and 8 at the same time. Because here's a statement that we read from the Spirit of Prophecy. A statement that we read from the Spirit of Prophecy says, repentance, this is evangelism, page 306, repentance, faith, and baptisms are the requisite steps in conversion. So you have repentance, faith, and baptism are the requisite steps in conversion. Now, Ellen White said back in her day, not one in 100 understood the plan of salvation for themselves. What constitutes true conversion? What constitutes new life in Christ? We're going to try to get into that a little bit tonight as we are talking here. You're going to get all these quotes. So you don't have to write it all down. I've got quite a number of handouts for you tonight. So all these quotes I'm giving you right now are all on a sheet that we're going to look at together. But Christ Triumphant, page 362, says this. The Lord, listen to this now. The Lord desires His servants today to preach the old-time gospel. Don't you like that? To preach the old-time gospel. I'm sorry, the old gospel doctrine. Sorrow for sin, repentance, and confessions. Listen, sinners must be labored for, perseveringly, earnestly, wisely, until they shall see that they are transgressors of God's law and shall exercise repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Those are the first requisite steps in salvation. Repentance and faith. And what did we discover last night? Can we even repent on our own? No, it's the gift of God. But notice, Faith I Live By, page 132 says, no repentance is genuine that does not work reformation. No repentance is genuine that does not work reformation. This is My Life Today, page 49. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ are the fruits of the renewing power of the grace of the Spirit. What is it? Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus. Repentance represents, listen to this now, repentance represents the process by which the soul seeks to reflect the image of Christ to the world. Did you hear that? What is it? Repentance represents the process by which the soul seeks to reflect the image of Christ to the world. Why is it repentance that reflects the image of Christ to the world? What do we just read? All true repentance brings reformation, brings change. And as you begin to change, your coworkers see it, your spouse sees it, your children see it, the neighbors see it, and they say, hey, Pastor Jim, what got into you? And you say, the Holy Spirit, that's what got into me. Even the dog sees it, that's right. Absolutely. Now, let's look at, I'm going to read you just a couple of statements here about baptism. I want to read you these just a few statements. Maranatha, these will not be on your handouts. Maranatha, page 70. Truly I say unto you, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Now, keep that in the back of your mind. He who is trying to reach heaven by his own works and keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. There is no safety for one who is a mere legal religion, a form of godliness. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Having a form of godliness, but what? Denying the power. Friends, it takes power to live a godly life. It takes power to change a carnal life. And only God can give that power. Only God can give the staying power. The Christian life is, listen now, the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. Springtime comes, and that little caterpillar crawls up the tree and builds its cocoon. And a few months later, or a few weeks later, what happens? What comes out of that cocoon? A caterpillar? That's the new birth. Friends, our lives, when we are born again, our lives will be as radically different as the caterpillar is from the butterfly. Because now a new master is in control. a new person's calling the shots. Listen to this. It says that there's a transformation of nature. There is a death to self, a new and higher life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the working of the Holy Spirit. Tammy, you can go ahead and pass those out right away. I jumped right into it tonight. Now, listen to this one. This is SDA Bible Commentary, page 1075. Listen very carefully to this now, friends. Listen to what she says. The new birth is a rare experience in this age of the world. This is the reason there are so many perplexities in the churches. What's the reason we have perplexities in the church? The new birth is a rare experience. So many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. They have been baptized, but they were buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ. That's pretty serious tonight. Many have been buried alive. Now, listen to this one. This is The Faith I Live By, page 221. A union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must perish. But this union, listen now, this union costs us something. What does it cost us? There must be a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. Do you see the process going on here? Do we become saints overnight? Well, are we still going to have struggles in our life even after we've given our heart to God? Yes, because we're growing, we're maturing. God is showing us the defects in our character that we need to get rid of. So friends, if you make mistakes in your life, Ellen White says, do you make mistakes? Do not let this discourage you. Sometimes God permits you to make small mistakes in order to keep you from making larger ones. Take it to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you. Then believe that He does. Now, in that statement, who's in charge of the life? Sometimes God permits you to make small. Who's in charge of that life? God. Why did God have to make the small mistake? To keep them from making a larger one. It's a growing process. How many of you spanked your child when he was trying to learn how to walk because he didn't walk after the first try? How many of you said, I got a retarded kid. He's been trying to walk for 3 days now. He can't walk yet. He must be retarded. Is that what we say? No, it's a process. It's just like the Bible says, as ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. It's a process of growth. It says it's a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. Pride, selfishness, vanity, worldliness must be overcome if we would enter into a union with Christ. This is the reason why the Christian life, why so many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, why they are so fickle, variable, is they try to attach themselves to Christ without detaching themselves from the world. It's good stuff. Now, look at your little chart there. Look at your little handout here that we have. I want to read just a few more on here. Look at this, the second to the bottom, Desire of Ages, page 181. Apart from Christ, baptism, like any other service, is worthless. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So, if Jesus has not been the focus of the whole process, and we've been baptized without understanding what baptism really means, it's done us no good. It's done us no good. Listen to this. This is Review and Herald. It's a third from the bottom. Review and Herald, October 6, 1904. Ministers should give each candidate plain instruction regarding baptism's meaning. Our churches are becoming enfeebled by receiving for doctrines the commandments of men. Many are received into the church who are not converted. Men, women, and children are allowed to take part in the solemn rite of baptism without being fully instructed in regard to the meaning of this ordinance. Participation in this ordinance means much, and our ministers should be careful to give each candidate for baptism plain instruction regarding its meaning and its solemnity. Baptism is not the entrance into having communion. Baptism, We're going to discover tonight what it is. Look at that statement at the very bottom. This is the faith I live by, page 146. It starts at the very bottom of the page. Baptism is a most solemn renunciation of the world. Self is by profession dead to a life of sin. The waters cover the candidate, and in the presence of the whole heavenly universe, a mutual pledge is made. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, man is laid in his watery grave, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised from the water to new life and new loyalty to God. The three great powers of heaven are witness. They are invisible but present. Do you know that every time we have a baptism in this church, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are right here? They're right here. They've promised themselves to be here. Do you know that we're reading the Spirit of Prophecy that God says Jesus promises that when we're having communion, He and His angels are walking up and down the aisle taking part? This is the next statement, right underneath that. Faith I Live By, page 147. All who enter the new life should understand prior to their baptism that the Lord requires the undivided affections. The practicing of the truth is essential. Remember, we talked about this the first night. What does it mean to practice the truth? It means you take an aspect of it every day and you practice it all day long. Just like you practice the piano or practice the trumpet or practice drums or practice whatever. Why do they say a doctor is practicing medicine? Because he's getting better every day, or she's getting better every day. As we practice the gospel, we become better every day. The practicing of the truth is essential. The bearing of fruit testifies to the character of the tree. Look at this in volume 4 of the testimonies. Volume 4 of the testimonies, 317. God would be better pleased to have 6 truly converted to the truth as a result of the minister's labor than to have 60 make a nominal profession and yet not be thoroughly converted. You see, God's not looking for quantity. He's looking for quality. And that's what He wants from us tonight. You can go over some more of these as you go home tonight. You can go over some more of those as you go home. But let's look at Romans chapter 6. And then we're going to get to some more of the worksheet here because we're going to see what Jesus means by some of these things. Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about baptism and he's making it very plain what he means. Notice, in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, he makes a capstone of his argument in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded," what's the next line? "Grace much more abounded." Now, he realizes by the impression of the Holy Spirit, there might be some people who are going to say, well, let's sin so God can give us more grace. Then he starts in chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." That's very, very strong in the Hebrew. In the Greek, very strong what he says here. He's saying, don't even think about it. Don't even think it's a possibility. And then he explains why. He says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then to explain what he just meant there, he goes into verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Now, we need to stop and think about this for a minute. What does Paul mean that we were baptized into Jesus Christ's death? We all rose up out of that watery grave. Most of us in this room have been baptized. We didn't actually die up there, did we? Well, what does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." But then he says, "But it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live," listen to what he says now, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." Now think about that. Paul is saying, just as verily as Jesus died on that cross, My old man of sin died when I went down that watery grave. And when I came up out of that watery grave, the Holy Spirit is now taking over my life. And the life that I now live, I live by not faith in the Son of God. He says, by the faith of the Son of God. Now you see, what we need to start doing, brethren and sisters, is we need to start saying, Jesus, I want the faith you had when you were here. I want the faith that you had, that you could overcome the sin that you overcame. Lord, when you had a Mary Magdalene chasing after you, you know, those prostitutes, we don't know what she may have tried to make advantage. We don't know. But he had a prostitute chasing after him, following him around all the time. Do you think Satan tried to put temptations in Jesus' mind? Absolutely. He's Satan. Lord, how did you overcome that temptation? Give me the same faith. Lord, how did you overcome? You know, Jesus' biggest, some people say, Jesus wasn't tempted at all points like me. He didn't have children. Yes, he did. He had 12 little boys in big men's bodies. That's the worst thing you can have. I'm better than you are, John. No, you're not. I'm better than you are, Peter. I'll prove it. Well, Jesus, am I, you know, fighting all the time. When Jesus is walking on the way to the cross, what are they saying? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Jesus needs them to support him. And they're fighting about who's going to be best. Do you think that was a trial on Jesus? Friends, listen. When we understand the wonderful blessing of baptism, at baptism, Jesus says, if you will pledge everything into my hands, if you give everything to me, all of the resources of heaven are available to you. What a trade. You see, remember it this way. Here's the mathematics of salvation. God works on addition and multiplication. Satan works on subtraction and division. Now you think about that. God works on the plan of addition and multiplication. Satan works on the plan of subtraction and division. When there's division in the church, that's Satan's working. When there's multiplying going on in the church, that's God's working. You see, we work on the plan of addition. God works on the plan of multiplication. We give God very little. He gives us everything. So we need to understand what Paul is saying here. He says, when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death. Now look, therefore, we are buried, verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like a death, he says, in the same manner that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, or by the power of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Now, friends, we don't have to be in uncertainty tonight whether we really are walking in newness of life. Just take a look at your life. What was your life like before you were baptized? And what is your life like now that you've been baptized? It will tell you what you need to know. We're not saying you've never made another mistake after you're baptized. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus is saying here, what is the intent of your heart? What is your goal in life? Do you want to serve Jesus? Or want to serve self? Do you want to be like God or be like the world? And listen, friends, when tests come into our life, this is exactly the question we need to ask ourselves. When you're tempted, when you're in the store and you want to buy something, the first question in our mind should not be, is it pretty or does it look nice? The first question should be in our mind, is this going to reflect Jesus in my life? Can I wear this and still be called? Would I be willing to face Jesus wearing what I want to buy? Would I be willing to have Jesus sit down next to me and watch what I'm about to watch? Would I be willing to invite Jesus to come to my home and engage in the conversation I know I'm going to have if I have these people over? Would I be happy if Jesus walked in and said, could I share dinner with you tonight? You see, would I feel comfortable if Jesus walked into my room when I'm listening to this particular song? You see, if we're really dead with Christ, who's in charge of our life now? Jesus is. And what Paul is saying here, the wordings that he's using in the Greek, he's saying that when we come to Jesus, we are his indentured bond servants. We are his slaves. And what every Roman knew what he was talking about, because in Rome, if you couldn't pay your debts, you became a slave, or you could be bought as a slave. And a slave had no more rights. Listen, friends, when I come to Jesus at the cross, if ever anybody had a right to say, "I told you so," it was Jesus to Peter before he went to the cross, but he didn't say it. If ever anybody had a right to say, "I don't deserve this," it was Jesus hanging on the cross, but he didn't say it. If ever anybody had a right to say, "I'm not going to go through with this," it was Jesus going to the cross. But friends, Jesus gave up his rights at the cross. What did he say? When he's struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He had given up his rights. He realized that now God was in control, that God called the shots. You know, I love the prayer that Jesus prayed, or the statement that Jesus made in John. He said, he was talking about a prayer, and he said, "Whatsoever things the Son seeth the Father do, those things he does also." Now, what is Jesus saying there? Jesus was saying that his prayer life was so intimate, his prayer life was so at one with God, that he could actually meditate on his day and see God by faith's eye telling him what to do. Wouldn't you like to have take a walk with God? To know that God is speaking to you personally, that you have that audience chamber with the Most High. And the thing that amazes me is God can have 48 billion people all talking to him at the same time, and he's one-on-one with every one of them. Talking to them like they're the only one in the world. There's never a time that Jesus doesn't have time for you, especially when you're fighting temptation. That's when Jesus really wants you to stop in. And you see, if we would just get it through our minds that if we have truly followed what this says here in Romans chapter 6, if we are dead, here's what happens. Satan comes, knocks on the door. "Okay, I'm dead. Do dead men answer doors? So what do I have to do? Lord, would you get the door, please?" Lord comes to the door, opens up. "May I help you?" Satan goes, "Ah, where's Dean?" "He died. He left me in charge. What can I do for you?" "Nothing, just passing through." Our problem is, many of us see the Lord do that 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. We say, "That's a piece of cake. Lord, I can do that." Next time the devil comes back and knocks on the door, "Hey, Lord, I'll get it this time." We're dead. Not going to work. Let's move on here. Verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," I like that word planted. In John 12:24, Jesus said, "Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides" how? "Alone. No Holy Spirit on the inside." Now friends, the Holy Spirit can either be on the outside or the inside. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John? He said, "He that has been with you shall be in you." Were the disciples working great miracles for Jesus before they were converted? Yes. They had been out casting out demons. They had been healing the sick. And yet Jesus said before he went to the cross, "Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren." How can we not be converted and still be working miracles for God? Does that make sense? Yeah, let me explain it to you. When I saw my wife for the first time at La Sierra College, I saw this Italian goddess gliding up the walk. I mean, her feet didn't even hit the ground. I looked at her and I said, "Man, she is way out of my league, but it sure is worth a try." And I began to try to be anywhere. I found out what classes she was in, what teacher she had, where she would be, you know, and I tried to be where, and she'd walk by and just kind of go, she never even noticed me. Then one day I saw her in the girls' dorm, and I was not real good at making initial, you know, contact with women, so I didn't know what to say to this beautiful creature. And I came in and I just said, hey, you got a piece of gum? True? No, it didn't. She put the gum on my, she put the gum on the chair and walked out. I thought, what can I do? How can I? So then I thought, I know what I got to do. I got to show her what a good provider I could be. So what did I do? I became a plastic millionaire. I got my credit card out. And I invited her out to dinner, and I took her up flying, and I was showing her what a good provider I could be. That's what worked. And we paid for it for the first 3 years of our marriage. Paying back the debt. But this is what God wants to do for us. This is why God shows us His power. This is why God shows us how He's going to work through us. God is trying to woo us and court us and wants us to say, I want to get married to you. You see, the Bible says that the conversion thing is a marriage that takes place. Paul said to some of his people, he said, I want to present you to the Lord as a chaste virgin. I want you to be married to one husband. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. He says, you can't be married to Christ until your old husband is dead. Because Jesus won't commit adultery. You can only have one spouse at a time. Who's the old spouse we're married to? The old man of sin, that carnal nature that we have. Before Jesus will join with us in holy wedlock of conversion, he says, Daniel, I got to kill the old man first. You got to give that old man to me so he can be slain. But we're all comfortable with those old spouses. Let's move on. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Friends, how did Jesus come out of the tomb? Was he the same Jesus that went into the tomb? No. He went into the tomb in his... You know, this is always a touchy thing because we don't fully understand the nature of Christ, but he went into the tomb with the human nature on top. He came out of the tomb with his divine nature on top again. You see, Jesus' test in his life was to keep his divinity, shrouded in his humanity. My test is to keep my humanity covered with his divinity. Now, who had the harder test? By a long shot. Jesus had the harder test. Can you imagine trying to keep divinity covered by humanity? Let's bring it down to just real gut easy terms. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't know, it's not fair for Jesus to ask me to live this type of life. I didn't choose to be born here. Have you heard that, Pastor? I didn't choose to be born here. No, we didn't. Who's the only one in the universe who ever chose to be born here? Listen, friends, the only one who lived a perfect life on this earth is the only one who chose to be here. That takes away all my excuses. And because he lived that perfect life, he knows how to succor those who, or help those who are going through the same trials. Friends, there's nothing that we face that Jesus didn't face before us. There's nothing that we face that Jesus can't give us help with. That's what Paul is trying to get across here. He's saying, look, Romans, the reason why your life is so hard is because you haven't died yet. I like what Ellen White says. She says, it's easy living once we're dead. It's easy living. Notice verse 6 now. Knowing this, that our old man, what's that? The old man, the old husband, the old carnal nature, the old mind that we were born with, the old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. Now what would you think if Pastor Ken called me tonight and said, Dane, You can't come to the church. It was destroyed by fire. I say, I'll be there at 6:30, Ken. Dane, you don't understand. The church has been destroyed. Yeah, I'll be there at 6:30. Am I hearing what he's saying? If the building's been destroyed, what does it mean? What does it mean? It's not there anymore. It's been destroyed. Now, the analogy may be a little faulty, because what the Greek actually says is that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. That's what the Greek means there by destroyed, that it might be rendered inoperative. Now, so what does that tell us? God comes in, when we are crucified with Christ, the body of sin by Jesus' indwelling power is rendered inoperative. Can it still raise back to life? Yes. May we make mistakes along the path? Yes. Through inexperience, through lack of judgment, through just being unawares of what Satan's doing, any of those things can happen that cause us to have that fall. But what happens in a truly dead man or dead woman's mind when they see what's happened? They say, oh, Lord, I see what happened there. Show me how to not do that again. Show me how to overcome that. Lord, I want to live for You. I want the old man to stay in the grave. I want to continue to walk in newness of life. Okay, look at this. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, here's a key part of what Paul is saying. That word serve there, what he's saying is that sin will not have constant power over you like it did once before. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean it'll never happen again. It just says, as before the cross, you made a conscious decision to serve sin, and every now and then you did good things. After the cross, you're going to make the conscious decision to serve God, and Satan may still get you to trip up every now and then through ignorance or want of judgment. But your conscious choice is to serve God. That's your new focus. That's your new focal point. That's where you always drive to. That's your new master. Now look at verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Now, friends, listen to what Paul is saying. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, just as before the cross, righteousness didn't have dominion over you. After the cross, sin won't have dominion over you. And this is the whole jux of the situation. Satan gets us to thinking that if we've really given our lives to Christ, we'll never again sin, we'll never again make a mistake, we'll always be perfect, we'll always be little saints. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that who is now your master? Who do you want to serve? What's the intent of your heart? That's what he's saying. Yes. Absolutely. If you didn't hear what she was saying, she's saying Ellen White says that some people find that after they've given their hearts to God, they're tempted as never before, and they start getting discouraged. But here's the key: if Jesus now has dominion in your life, when you feel the discouraging feelings coming on that Satan's tempting you with, where do you go? To your master. You go to the new master, Jesus Christ. Remember, because John said in 1 John, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. I love that one. If your heart condemns you, Lord, I feel like such a wretched sinner today. The Lord says, well, you are ordained, but I've saved you by my grace. Get up and keep walking. You see, we always take it to God because He now has dominion over us. At one point in time when sin had dominion over us, we always consulted our own feelings, our own desires, our own wants. Now when God has dominion over us, we seek His desire, His feeling, and His wants. It's just a flip in the mindset. That's all it is. Now look at verse 12. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now, listen to this. The Greek picture that Paul is painting there, as he's saying, sin is not on the throne anymore. God is. Sin may come back to temporary rule in your life every now and then, in a small way, but he's saying God is on the throne. God is calling the shots. And that's what Paul is getting across here. That's what Paul is getting across. Now look at verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Friends, this is why the message of health is so important. Notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying, neither yield your members as instruments. He's using that there as weapons of warfare is what it means. Neither yield you your members as weapons of warfare of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, in the past, when Satan said, go ahead and have that ice cream at 11:30 at night, you go ahead and yield your members as instruments of warfare against your own soul. What did Peter say? What's that statement in Peter? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, the health message is critical in the transformation of the life, because God knows that Satan will try to use those things to blunt our perceptions, to blunt what we need to do. So, just as we have once, whatever we, I mean, my theology used to be, if it moves, eat it. If it doesn't move, eat it faster. Can what we eat affect our spirituality? Absolutely. Can what we drink affect our spirituality? Ellen White says what we eat and drink has everything to do with our spirituality. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23 to 27, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. Paul realized there was nothing he could do to earn salvation, but there was plenty he could do to get rid of it, to lose it. Now look at this. It says, well, we're going to go back to this in a minute. I want to go over to your study guide again. Go to your study guide. And get out this right here, this little sheet that has the lines on it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's got the lines across it. We're going to look at three things that Jesus said about baptism. And I want you to see very, very clearly what's being said here. Because what we're going to do here is what we call inductive reasoning. Okay? We're going to go from a broad down to a less broad. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. So what happens right after baptism? We should receive the Holy Ghost. And we should receive remission from sins. Now look at the next one. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Now if A equals B and B equals C, what does A equal? See. So Peter said, repent and be baptized. Here he says, repent and be converted. So are baptism and conversion synonymous terms? They should be. Let's read on. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Same thing's happening as in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the times of refreshing shall come. Now look at Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted or baptized, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is a little child? Friends, when you read the Bible, start thinking, what did Jesus mean by that? Why didn't Jesus say, except you become like a man? Or except you become like... Why did he say, except you become as a little child? Pardon me? It's new birth. But let's see what that is. Okay, what is a child? What is a child? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Notice it says, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's exactly what we read in Romans chapter 6. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after him that created him. Is renewed what? In knowledge after him that created him. Let's read the next one. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. We're going to see what this is in just a second here. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24. Notice it says, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Notice Paul's theology. You've got to put off the old man. The old husband has to die so that the new husband can move in. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you see the vivid picture there? You're leaving something behind and bringing something new in. But who made that something new in both those passages? Who made that something? Who makes the new man? Jesus. How is it made? After the knowledge of him who created him. So, the first point, number one, what is a child? He is a genetic copy of his parents. He's a genetic copy of his parents. I like this one. Because what God is promising us at baptism, what God is promising us at conversion, is he's going to make me a genetic copy of my daddy in heaven. He's going to make me like God. I'm going to be renewed after the knowledge of him who's recreating me. Now, to get this in perspective, how long does it take a baby to form? 9 months. Does it happen overnight? No. It's a knowledge. God grows us in knowledge. We're going to see this even more deeply as we go along. God grows us in knowledge. It's like that little seed. Jesus said, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and what? Die. What happens when you plant a seed? If I had a kernel of corn, and stuck it here and said, on Sabbath, we're going to come back, and there's going to be an ear of corn sitting right here. It's going to start growing right out of this pea. What would you say? This boy has never been in the country before. He's lost his marbles. That's right. What do you have to do to a seed to get it to grow? You have to bury it. You have to hide it from view. You got to plow the ground. Right? That's why Jeremiah chapter 4, God says to Jeremiah, plow up the fallow grounds of your heart. God's got to plow us up. And then you put that seed into the ground and you cover it up. And once that seed is covered up, what does it do? What does it do? It dies. Now, here's the point. Is that seed perfect where it is? Is it? Yes. It's perfectly dead. Right? So, when we have been converted, are we now perfect in God's eyes? Yes, because we're perfectly dead. I don't see any smiles on that. We're perfectly dead. Friends, the only condition of salvation is that we be perfectly dead in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, we must continue to walk in newness of life. One is called justification, perfectly dead. The other is called sanctification, walking in Jesus. As ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, to death to self, so walk ye in him, remaining dead to self. When that little seed starts growing and it's this big, is it perfect? Yes. I've never yet seen a farmer come out and say, Look at that scrawny seed. Must have been something wrong with it. No, it's perfect right where it is. So what we're seeing here is the process that God calls conversion, dying to self, being planted in the ground, justification, where the seed is perfectly dead, and then sanctification as the seed begins to grow. As Jesus said, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe? Okay, what is sanctification then? If I'm dead to self and I'm safe to save, what is the walk of sanctification doing? Who in here has a garden? What do you have to do to a garden once it's planted? You got to water it. You got to weed it. Listen, friends, all sanctification is God coming out to my garden because God's in control. God is the husbandman, the Bible says. Isn't he? John 15, he's the husbandman. God comes out to my garden and says, Dane, look at that weed. Did you know? Lord, I didn't know that weed was there. Lord says, I know you didn't. That's why I'm showing it to you. You want me to pull it out? Oh, Lord, I don't want any weeds in my garden. Lord says, I know you don't, so let me pull it out for you. That's called walking in sanctification, letting the Lord pull the weeds out of the garden. The things you don't even know are there, the Lord starts showing them to you. Justification is God getting rid of the things we know are in our life. Sanctification is God showing us the things we don't know are there so that we can go all the way to 100-fold where we can be translated. Okay? And God's pulling the weeds out of the garden all along the path. Okay, number two. What is the second point about a child? The second point about a child. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians 2, verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple for the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 15. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. What's point number two? A child is a growing, maturing human being. Friends, so often we're so impatient with little baby Christians, we want them to be right where we are. We've got to realize that we're all in a family. And there are little baby Christians. There are a little bit more mature Christians. There are some senior, elderly Christians. But we all need to be helping each other. Just like, you know, don't you love it when you see a daddy or a mommy and a little baby, you know, little babies can barely even walk, you know, kind of jogging along like that. Isn't that just the cutest little thing you've ever seen? That's the Christian walk. Some of us are still kind of just walking along. We're going to fall down every now and then. What's the job of the adult Christians? To kick you when you're down? No, to pick them up and say, you can do it. You can do it. I know you can. I've been where you are. Come on, let's do it together. That's how a baby learns how to walk. We were in the St. Louis Zoo years ago, and there was a mother chimpanzee with this little baby on her, and she walked way up into this cement tree they had in her cage, and she walked out onto this little limb about this big around, and she put the baby down out there. And then she backed up like this, and I wish I had the camera. She was going like this. And that baby had, his eyes were big, and he was going, trying to balance. The mother was going, and the baby would walk, and she'd hug him, and she was giving, and then she'd take him back out again and put him there again, and she'd back up. What was she teaching that baby chimpanzee how to do? What to do? She was teaching him how to be a chimpanzee. She was teaching him how to be a normal monkey. Friends, we don't let people learn how to be normal Christians. We make them think that failure is something that should never happen. Friends, there is no such thing as a failure in a Christian's life whose God is on the throne. We need to encourage people when they fall. We need to encourage them and help them up and be there for them and be a true family and realize that little children have to grow. Jesus said, except you become as a little child, there's growing that goes on. Number three, you can read these passages when you get home, but Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know what that word perfect means in the Greek? It means be mature where you are, like God is mature where He is. What's that telling us? There's a walk. There's a growing. Listen, number three is, a child is not expected to do adult things. I never once gave Anthony the keys on Sabbath morning and said, drive me to church when he was 3 years old. I didn't do it. How does a child live? How does a child live? Number one, you can read the text when you get home. I want to read this first one for you. This first one is just too good. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2 verse 6. As ye therefore have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. And Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Did Paul leave out a word there? Must believe that He is? That He is what? Paul left out a word, didn't he? In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. No, he didn't leave out a word. Paul is saying those that come to God must believe that He is who He says He is, that He will do what He says He'll do, that He can do all things, that there is nothing too hard for God. You see, a true little child totally trusts his parents for everything. How many of you have ever had a little child, 2 or 3 years old, woke up and say, Daddy, are we going to be able to have breakfast in the morning? They just assume it's going to be there. They trust you. Why? Why do they trust you? Friends, think about this. Why do they trust you? No, it's even more than that, sister. Because you've proven that you can be trusted. You've always had food on the table. You've always had shoes for them to wear. You've always had a house for them to live in. Friends, God is just as faithful. No, He's more faithful than we are. And if we become as little children, we will trust God in every circumstance. Have you ever heard of Mueller? The guy who had George Mueller? That little orphanage with about 600 kids or something? Did you hear the story of when their heater broke, their furnace broke in the orphanage, and it was in the dead of winter. And George Mueller said, Lord, I don't have any money to fix this heater, and the kids, they're going to freeze, they're going to freeze and get cold in here if we don't get this thing fixed. And within hours, a warm wind started blowing, the temperature heated up, somebody gave money to fix the heater, they came in and fixed the heater, and the minute the heater got fixed, it got cold again. Can our God do anything He wants to do? If we need it, God will do it. Just what Jesus said, what man is there of you? If His son asks a stone, ask a fish, will He give him a stone? Or if He wants bread, will He give him a serpent? Friends, why do we think that God isn't as good a Father as we are? Number two, if you read these texts, it will show you that a child learns by imitating. They learn by imitating. I used to have videos of me preaching. When Anthony was a little guy, I watched him one day. He was sitting in the, I don't know how he got it, he put one of my tapes in, and he was sitting there in the living room watching my tape, and he was doing everything I was doing. Looking at his hands, make sure this, what's he doing? He's learning by imitating. Why are we told in the spirit of prophecy that when we go out for walks on Sabbath afternoon, our children should be by our sides? Why? We are modeling Sabbath observance for our children. Why is it so important for us as adults to make sure that our conversation on Sabbath and our dress on Sabbath and everything we do on Sabbath is right before God, because we are modeling for the next generation what true Sabbath observance is. Satan's favorite way to get the standard down is to have us lower the standard. Then the next generation comes with a low standard. Then they lower it even more and even more and even more until six or seven generations down from the accession of the truth, it's a totally different church. Friends, listen. We should not be getting more like the world when the world is getting out of control. We should be trying to get more like Jesus so that we can show the world a better way. We have become very careless in our Seventh-day Adventist church of our conversation on Sabbath. We've grown very careless of how we come dressed to church on Sabbath. Friends, we're not coming to a picnic. We're coming to the house of God. We become very careless about our standards throughout the week. We need to understand that we must imitate, because if we become like a little child, we will be constantly watching Daddy to see what he's doing. And how do we watch Daddy? By reading the Spirit of Prophecy, by reading the Bible, by watching other godly people to see how they respond in different situations. That's how we imitate. That's how we grow. That's why God gave church. So we can grow with one another and model behavior for one another. And if you have a certain problem in an area, say that you have a problem with speech or with what you're watching on TV or whatever it is, you can find somebody in the church who's had that same problem and say, hey, would you mentor me? Would you tell me how you did it? Will you let me just watch you and model your behavior in this? That's why God gave church. It's not just a one-day-a-week thing. You know, we become Seventh-day Adventists. God wants us to be seven-day Adventists. Number three, they never doubt their parents' provisions. Number four, you can read the text, Hebrews 13:5 and Psalm 91, verse 9. They live under the parents' care. I remember one time that this guy was beating up on me down behind my house and said, you better watch out. I'm going to get my dad, and he'll straighten you out. Have you ever done that? Can we run to dad when Satan's trying to beat us up? Oh, yeah. Friends, we need to get into the habit of running to God. The Lord is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Right? The angel of the Lord encamps around about him that fear him and delivers them. Little children who come from a stable home, they never doubt their parents' protection for them. I remember my mom would come in and tuck me in bed at night, and she'd make those covers real tight. I felt so safe. Get that picture of God in your mind, of a loving, gentle Father who wants you to grow up into His image. Number five, a child can do nothing without the parents. Little children are totally dependent. You got to drive them where they want to go. You have to feed them. You got to clothe them. You got to tell them how to talk. You got to show them how to walk. You got to do everything for those kids, including discipline them at times. And the last one, number six, how does a child live? He doesn't stay little forever. He doesn't stay little forever. Pardon me? Amen. They don't say little. You know, think about it this way. We have so many things sliding into the church that are so deceptive. But if we have spiritual discernment, we'll be able to ascertain what Satan's trying to do. I'm going to talk for just a minute about some of the music forms that are coming in. Where we have, you know, they're called 7-11 music. You say the same seven words 11 times. Now, when you go into Cradle Roll and the little children are saying, this is what the clock says, tick, tock, tick, tock, and it's beating the little sticks. Is that appropriate for that age? Absolutely. They're learning. Now bring it into church. What if you went into a church and a bunch of adults going, this is what the clock says, tick-tock, tick-tock. What are you going to say? Uh-oh, something's not right here. You see, what happens when a little baby, I know you have little grandbabies. Is there anything as special as changing a baby's diaper? I mean, hey, listen, there is nothing as soft as a baby's behind. You know, when you're changing that diaper, does anybody ever, you know, you just pat that little behind, oh, you're so cute, honey, and you're just talking to him and wiping him up and cleaning him up. It's such a nice thing to do. It's a normal procedure. But what would you say if the daddy had the same problem? Does it then become cute anymore? If the daddy is soiling his diaper? Now, see, here's the point. Jesus said, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Satan is bringing in music that's keeping us as adults on a child level. It's appropriate down the hall, but not in here. We're adults. We should be... I was doing a message in a Seventh-day Adventist church in another conference, and I was doing a sanctuary seminar, and I asked him, the message for Sabbath was the Day of Atonement and how the Day of Atonement applies to our day. And the pastor asked me, what's the opening song? And I said, the opening song is, the judgment has set, the books have been opened, that great old song by F.E. Belden. And the pastor of this church stood up and he said, now folks, I need to explain the opening song this morning. This may offend some of you because I know the words are pretty heavy and it's got some really uncomfortable things in it, but this is what the speaker asked me to sing this morning, so just bear with us while we're singing. I'm thinking, I'm in an Adventist church. These aren't Baptist people. The judgment is set. But you see, what's happened is, as we forget that little children are supposed to grow up and do adult things, and we keep doing little baby things. Like Paul said to the Hebrews, at a time when you should be drinking milk, eating meat, you're still drinking milk. Friends, look at your own life today. Is your spiritual walk more advanced today than it was 5 years ago? Are you doing deeper things in the Bible? Are you appreciating deeper sermons that challenge your thinking on Sabbath? Or do you want mech religion? Give me some fries with that, Pastor. You see, baptism, when we come into the watery grave of baptism, friends, we are telling Jesus, I want my old life to stay up there. I want you on the throne now. I am your servant, not sin's servant. And even though I may fall along the way, Jesus, you're still going to be on my throne. You're going to stay on that throne. And I'm not going to let the old man rise up to newness of life because I'm yours now. Look in your own life. You can honestly ascertain tonight if baptism for you was the real McCoy, or a phony article. And if you're not sure, remember, God is greater than your heart. He knows. We can go to the Lord tonight in the quietness of our own hearts and say, Lord, I want to be like you. Lord, I don't want the old man. This old man of sin is a slave master. He's a hard taskmaster. Oh, Lord, there's moments of joy, but Lord, I'm miserable most of the time. Guilt is plaguing me. My marriage is falling apart. My children are out of control. Lord, please, I need you in my life. The Lord loves to answer that prayer. The Lord loves to answer that prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you tonight for the clear words of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the marvelous plan of salvation. Only you could have ordained this whole plan. Lord, it's incredibly simple, yet profoundly deep. But thank you tonight, Lord, that you have given us a glimpse of what it means to be laid in the watery grave, to leave the old life of sin behind, and to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. To have new goals, new perceptions, new directions in our lives. Lord, some of us have grown careless in our lives. We've allowed the God of fashion to rule. We've allowed the God of diet to rule. We've allowed the God of entertainment to slide in. We've lowered the standard of worship, whatever it might be. But we thank you tonight that you have said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Lord, teach us what it means to be a little child, totally dependent upon our Abba, our Daddy. Teach us, Lord, to look to you, to imitate your example. Teach us, Lord, to be good brothers and sisters to the younger family members, to encourage them in their Christian walk, to model Christian behavior, to model Sabbath observance, and not to do it with the heart of feeling that we have to, but a heart of joy because Jesus now lives there. Please, Father, do this for us tonight. For we want to see our church a living, vibrant, holy church that draws all men unto you as they come through those doors. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Thank you for your power. We claim your promise tonight that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.